You guys do me a favor. You guys got Bibles on you. I hope you do, because we're going to be using those today. Hallelujah. That's a good thing, huh? 1 Peter. If you've got Bibles or phones or iPads or smoke signals, go ahead and open those up. And we're going to go to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. All right. I'm going to pray for us just one more time. Just kind of only settle my own mind. Father, we love you. Can you just say that, church? Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. And God, I thank you for the brothers as they were exhorting us to express our love at your feet, God. Oh, I could have sat there all day in that song, God, just sitting at your feet, God. The gift of being able to sit before you, God. You make all the wrong things right. You make all the wrong things right, God, and we don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder if your love is present, God. You're present here by your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? I have nothing good to say if it doesn't come from you. Literally nothing. And so, Father, would you come? Would you empty me? Would you fill me? Would you allow us? Because it's not just me speaking to us. It's us talking with you. Would you speak to us? And God, we pray today that you would encounter us. Encounter us by the Holy Spirit today, God. Empower us by your word. And help us, God. Oh, we need your help. Help us, God, to embody you to the world, to express your love, God, as we seek to serve them and wash their feet like you washed ours. So we say, come, Lord, get your glory, and do it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be wondering what I'm doing. I'm setting a timer. It doesn't really mean anything, Michael, but I'm setting a timer. Because Michael was like, hey, last time you were here, you did not behave very well. And he is true. As we start today, I want us to think about a question. Okay? There's a lot going on. Are you with me? All right. Just making sure I'm in the right room. And because there's a lot going on, we need to be asking some very important questions as the people of God. Okay? And those questions aren't, what am I going to have for lunch? Although that is an important question, it is not the question I want you thinking about right now. All right, we on the same page? Excellent. The question is, what are we called to focus on? What are we called to focus on when the church is scattered and dispersed? What are we called to focus on when we have crazy, crazy things happening in our nation, crazy leaders, tyrannical stuff going on? What are we called to focus on when there are systems of oppression that affect our faith? What are we called to focus on when the name Christian becomes a byword? Well, you think I'm talking about today. I'm not. I'm talking about Peter. I'm talking about his context. I'm talking about what Peter is dealing with and the church is dealing with in his day in AD 62 and 63. It's kind of interesting. Completely different setup, completely different system, completely different context and culture and country. And yet, here's a similar situation to what we face today. And that is a people that are dispersed. That's what he says in the verse 1 of 1 Peter. If you look there, 1 Peter 1, he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus who's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. That's a big fancy Bible way of saying, y'all scattered. Y'all over the place. You're on the live stream, you're in here, you're there, you're 6 feet away. I mean, you're dispersed. There's a dispersion. There's a reality that the church is scattered. Peter's writing in a time where Nero is leader. Nero didn't like Christians very much. He actually blamed them for a big fire that he started. And the reality is that they were not in a favorable situation where their faith was looked on in a positive way. But they were flourishing. Hallelujah. You know, it's crazy. Fast forward about 313 AD when Constantine comes in and he sets in this thing called the Edict of Milan. You didn't know you were getting a history lesson today. And he actually makes Christianity a favorable thing. And you know what's crazy? The church actually gets less healthy as history goes on. So we're over here. Now, Christianity is a favorable, legal, recognized thing in the state, and it becomes unhealthy. And we're over here, and people are mad at us, and they're persecuting us, and they're saying all kinds of crazy stuff about us. We're dispersed all over the place, and we're thriving. I don't know, maybe your pastor can explain it. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me. But God, who's seated on a throne. Hey, we sang some good songs this morning, didn't we? We sang about what we believe in, don't we? I believe in a God who's risen from the dead. That tells me he is a comeback kind of God. I like a comeback team. My Chiefs look good when they come back. You know what I'm saying? Now, come on. You've clapped more for the Chiefs than you have for Jesus in the last 4 minutes. Come on. Whoa, watch out now. They're going to take down Carolina. But that's another story today, all right? The reality is what are we called to focus on and give ourselves to when we're in a crazy, crazy situation? The thing I want to submit to you is what Peter has for us. As he writes to the church in the dispersion, a dispersed church, he calls us, and really, if I was going to summarize 1 Peter in a verse, it would be 1 Peter 4:19, where he says, look, church, I want you to entrust yourselves. I want you to entrust yourselves to your faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Bless. I want you to bless. I want you to begin with prayer. I want you to listen to them. I want you to eat with the ones around you. I want you to serve them in love. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I want you to share your story. I think, Kaufman, you're batting cleanup next week, right? I want you to focus on the things that God has called you to. He's a faithful Creator. And 1 Peter's first chapter tells us that what he's given to us is a living hope. Okay, this is a preacher moment. You got to do it with me. Say it with me. Living hope. Come on. Living hope. We're going to do that 3 times. Living hope. One more. Living hope. You know what that means? It ain't dead. You know the most profound theological statement I ever heard your pastor say? Are you ready for this? You guys, some of y'all haven't been around as long as I've been around with this guy. He once said, how dead is dead? Real dead. That was one of his sermons. I'm just throwing that out there. That's a throwback. That's free. Okay. It's a living hope. We do not serve a God who is little. We do not serve a God who is dead. We serve a God who's very much alive, and he's seated on a throne. And he wants to show something off, and that's what I'm here to talk to you about. It's what 1 Peter chapter 2 is going to help us with, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going today. And I want to encourage you with one phrase. I think we've got it on the board. The phrase that starts with learning to bless. Learning to bless the neighborhoods and nations, the people groups around us that we live amongst. If we're learning to do this, we must encounter, embody, and express love in tangible service. We must make it tangible. Because while Jesus is very much seated upon a throne, he is very much desiring to use your little hands and feet to run around for him. I got some little hands and feet running around. Silas, you see that little guy? You know what I've learned? He's an extension of me. I don't know how. He's probably acting a fool back there. And they're singing, man, what's going on with the parents out here, you know? That's what we say, don't we? When we look at our children and they're vice presidents of banks and, just so good to hear about your son. So good to hear about Mark. He's a friend of mine, the Woodward family. I mean, it's just beautiful. Our children are an extension of us, and he's wanting you to be an extension of him today. Learning to bless our neighborhoods and nations, we must learn to encounter, embody, express love in tangible ways. Here we go. 1 Peter 1, 2, verses 1 through 8. Let's read it together. So put away all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You're chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. He's quoting. And he says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. We believe in God. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. If you want to serve your neighbors, your coworkers, your extended family, your spouse, your children, the guy on the corner, the gal at the gas station, the bank teller, the waitress, the mortgage lender, the CEO, we could keep going, your dentist, it's hard to talk to them, by the way, and share the gospel, your doctor, your nurse, your other neighbor, you got two sides usually, if you want to bless them, if you really want to serve them, you've got to first be served. If you really want to love them, you've got to first be loved. If you really want them to encounter the Lord through your life, you first must be encountered. Church, have you been encountered by God? Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the one whose eyes burn like fire? Who, when he says here, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, there's none of that in this one. Do you know him? Have you become like a child, he says here, that longs for pure spiritual milk? I watched the first year of my son's life, and I'm not trying to be weird, but the beauty of even the gift of breastfeeding and the gift of the connection with the mother, the gift of like, this is my life source and it comes from you. That's what he's talking about. Do you long for God that way? Did you wake up this morning and say, I'm not going to be able to sustain my life if I don't meet with you, if I don't see you face to face, Jesus, I can't get up and go on. I got one shoe on. I can't even get the second one on yet unless you come and help me. Is that where you're at today? Are you in that space, in that place where you want an encounter from Jesus? I can't even talk to you about serving nobody until we encounter the one who serves us with his life, with his death, with his resurrection. Oh, church, as you come to him, verse 4. How many times are you supposed to come to him? I'm not a Greek scholar. Anybody in here Greek scholars? How many times are we supposed to come? Where's Doug Phillips when I need him? How many times? What do you think? A lot. The second theological statement of death today. Real dead and a lot. That's right. That's right. I love you, brother. We're supposed to come all the time. As you come, keep coming. Keep on coming. Come on. Come on. That's what Doug would say. Come on. We got to keep pursuing the Lord. Like infants. No, we're supposed to grow up. That's what he says here. We're supposed to grow up into the one who allows us, because we're chosen by him, because we're precious in his sight, we become something. You notice that the you here is not you, but it's you? Okay, you may have missed that. The you here is not you. He's not sitting down having a personal conversation with me. He's having a conversation with you, with us. It's important. It's very important. It's important because again and again and again, we must understand that the stone that God has chosen, Jesus, the cornerstone, is chosen and precious. Verse 6. But then he called us chosen and precious. But we're especially precious when we become the thing he wants us to be. If we've been encountered by the Lord personally, and we become a part of God's family, now we can serve. Now we can serve. I'm going to tell you three stories today as I go through this process. As we think about encountering love, I want you to hear about Jerry Jerry, okay? If you guys want to cue the video here in a second, I'll tell you to play it. Jerry Jerry, we met 4 years ago at a wedding. It was a hot day in July. I'm talking hot. Joel and Mary Heather's wedding, Angela, it was hot. I mean, well, I'm sweating bullets trying to preach this thing. And our church family had come alongside this couple who had given their lives to Jesus. And they gave their lives to Jesus out of some really difficult addiction issues and some other stuff going on and a lot of broken past. And there's the list goes on. Just kind of like your life, you know? The list goes on. And the brokenness goes on. And yet they encountered Jesus as you come to him, a living stone. They found out that they were chosen and precious. And you know what they did? They invited all their friends. And Jerry Jerry was one of them. Jerry didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Him and I had lunch together, and he really didn't want to talk about the Lord. So we talked about the Lord. And as we talked, Jerry made it very clear that he does not believe anything that I'm saying. And I said, Jerry, I like you a lot. Let's hang out. And he didn't want to hang out. But we kept encountering each other over years. Jerry got incarcerated. And Jesus got a hold of him. I want you to hear Jerry's story. Let's hear from Jerry. He's quiet, so you have to really listen. Go for it, guys.
Mr. Jerry. Well, come on down. Now, Jerry said he's nervous in front of people, so we're going to make him feel welcome, right? So, Jerry, tell us, and we're gonna bear with him, right?
Yes.
He can take his time?
Yes.
Just making sure, all right. So, brother, you can take your time, and we just want to know, who were you? When I met you 4 years ago at Joel and Mary Heather's wedding, a lot of you were there, actually, you really didn't want anything to do with God. As a matter of fact, we had a conversation, and I think I was maybe a little too pressy, but... We had a good conversation, and then we kept running into each other. And over the course of those 4 years, this is not about me, but over the course of those 4 years, things have been changing, and they've been changing for some time. So I want to know, and we want to know, who were you? Who are you, by God's grace? And how did Jesus encounter you? How did this change? Just take your time.
I'm Jerry. I was raised by my grandmother and grandfather. Grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher, and when he died, and my grandmother died when I was 11, I ran away from home and was in the woods in Mississippi when some bikers found me and started raising me. And I met a young girl, and she got pregnant, and soon my life started turning in a different direction, because when the baby was born, she died 2 hours afterwards. And then the baby died 2 hours after her, and I went to the darkest place I could go, which was the devil. And I joined as a satanic worshiper for a while. And when they got to wanting to do human sacrifices, I decided that that's not who I'm supposed to be. And when I decided to leave, I got put upside down on the cross to be bled out as a sacrifice. On the night that I was supposed to be, when that was happening, one of the bikers guys came out to collect some drug money. And it took me over 30 years to realize that God was the one who sent him. Because he wasn't supposed to be there that night. He was supposed to show up.
Thank you, God.
Yes.
And if you, all my friends and a lot of people talked to me about it, try to explain it to me. And I didn't accept it. Because everybody I ever loved has been taken away from me. And I blame God for that. When I was incarcerated, I was sitting, and when I was ready to fight a guy, and I turned on my headphones on, listened to some music, and Zach Williams' rescue story came on, and I just dawned on me that that's not who I am, that's who God has always been there for me. It was just like that, everything changed. And then I got out of there was few friends I had to talk to, and I got a good place to live now, and a few friends that it's God now. God has been great to me ever since then. It's just a
thank you.
Did you hear Jerry's story? There's a reason I picked Jerry's story, okay? You and I don't have anything to give to our neighbors, really. I mean, really, we need them to encounter God. Jerry was so depressed, he turned to satanic worship. Did you hear his story? He was put upside down. I mean, there's little ears, and I actually didn't really think about that as well as I wish I would have. So I'm being really sensitive. Sorry about that. But, I mean, he was put upside down to be, you heard the story. And his drug dealer came to get his money and got him down. God delivered him through his drug dealer. That's the wildest thing you've ever heard. And 30 years later, he's sitting in jail, and he has an encounter with God because a song comes on his iPad. No, that was the Holy Spirit who's been drawing him since those seeds of his Pentecostal grandfather were preached. He was encountered by God. Have you been? Quickly. If we will be encountered by love, we will then be able to embody love. And I told you love is something we can't just embody or encounter alone. It's got to be about the us. When you read the New Testament, every single letter is written from somebody to somebody else. We're going deep today, aren't we? Look at that. Write it down. Write it down, Michael. It's written from somebody to somebody else. That means there's a relationship. That the scripture exists within a relationship. And the most center point. Just, I mean, we're just having a conversation. Forgive me. I'm not even really preaching. We're just talking together. We've got to see this. That the most empowering, powerful gift that you have is each other to the world. When you embody Jesus in your midst and you set that on display at Joel and Mary Heather's wedding, or when you're walking through the park and you see Jerry and we're on a prayer walk. I mean, these are real situations. They will see your love and they will know him. Ought to be in the Bible. We're going to talk about it here. Verse 9 and 10, he says, but you, who's the you? Yes, excellent. We're going places. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you, who's you? Just making sure. May proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've been given a free gift. You've come out of incarceration. You're no longer worshiping Satan, Jerry. You've received mercy. And your story might be really different, but it's not that different than Jerry's. And if you've encountered him, then you get the gift of embodying him. That's what Peter's doing here. He's helping us understand that Jesus is the rock that we're built upon as the family of God. If we reject him, if you're in this place and you've rejected him, I urge you, if you've rejected him, he will only become an offense to you. But if you receive him, oh, it's good news. He'll make you a part of a family. He'll make you part of a chosen race. He'll make you part of a royal priesthood. That's really important, and I don't have all the time to go into that. Just know this, that there's a God who sits on a throne, and he deserves praise. And the people of God have been given the gift of offering sacrifice to him. The sacrifice of praise in our very lives. In our very lives. As we embody the gospel to others. What I've learned in 5-6 years now that we've been at this thing in church planning is that my strategies always fail. Mr. Woodward, are you with me? You've been down this road, brother. They don't work, but God's always do. So what is his strategy? John 13. I didn't give this to you. I'm cheating now. Sorry, Michael. John 13, 31 through 35. Just listen. Just close your eyes and listen with me. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. Who can do this? You also. Who's the you? Just making sure. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's what I've learned the hard way. Okay? I'm pretty good at walking into a space and a place and being obnoxious and getting a conversation to Jesus. Okay, I'm pretty okay with that. In my flesh, even. This is a confession. I shouldn't confess in a pulpit, but I'm doing it. Okay, I can do that in my flesh. Ain't no long-term fruit in that. When I'm yielded to God, and I share with someone, and then I invite them to see the family of God, it's incredible what we together do. Michael told me, I want to do a series on evangelism for people who can't evangelize. And I want to challenge your thinking. If your thinking is, how do I turn this one conversation and become the best mouthpiece for God I can, we're probably missing the biblical reality of evangelism. The biblical reality of evangelism is John 13, 31 through 35. It's the invitation to love one another and set it on display in a world that's dying and lost and longing for what we possess. Am I the only one? Are you with me? If that's truth, if those are red letters, if those are red letters, and he told me this is the way people are going to know that we're his disciples, and he's going to go on to say in John 17, he's going to build on that very statement, and he's going to say, Lord, make them one as we are one. so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Those are red letters, family. And so if that's the way Jesus did evangelism, why do I do it differently? We really did. In the first couple years, we did a lot of things, but we didn't realize that in the midst of the world denying us and the church betraying us, now we're in the family business, we're called to love one another. That's the context of that verse. Judas Iscariot just left to betray Jesus. So the unbeliever in the midst said, hey, I'm glad I got an opportunity to stab you in the back. Hallelujah. You know what happens right after he says this? He says, oh, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me. He says, no, never. It's a picture. It's a prophetic picture. That the chosen race we're called to be, the royal priesthood we're called to embody, the people we are called to be together, the family of God, embodying the love of God, it's going to come with failures, struggles, difficulties. It's going to come from the world. It's going to come from within the own church. And I'm called to stand firm, embodying the love of Christ, even when I'm misunderstood, they don't understand me, even in the family. And as I do that, the world will know when I set it on display for them to see that Jesus is who he says he is. That's truth. It's just truth. It's just what the word says. I'm just giving you the report of what Jesus said in the red letters. And what I learned was when we do that amongst a neighborhood, can you pull some pictures up? And amongst cities, and we go to Chicago and do it. I want to show you some pictures. You see this team? They're crazy. They're insane. I love this church. Keep going. Just slowly. They care for one another. That's my son. That's TT. That's Miss Dorothy. She came out of 29 years of crack addiction. You know what she's doing? She's part of my family. That's my family. I love that woman. We love that woman. She's TT. Keep going. They're crazy. Look at these people. Look at Alicia. Yeah, you're lucky I didn't put some of the pictures in there I got. Anyways, keep going. And you got to make fun of each other. So there's a bunch of pictures of people asleep here. Keep going. Let's just get a couple of them. Yeah, boom. There's a lot of people asleep. Yeah. And there she is. I'm sorry. There you go, Alicia. And keep going. Look, Silas got some airtime. Yeah, it's a long trip to Chicago when we're going on mission trips. Okay, keep going. Yeah, that's not a good look. Keep going. There's Felix. That's our Congolese brother who teaches us about persecution as his people are being persecuted as we speak. Keep going. Yeah. Look at that beautiful family. Keep going. Silas worshiping God. Keep going. We're out on the streets serving a local church in Chicago together. And Benny and April have come out of drug addiction, incarceration. They're leaders in our local church now. It's just amazing what God will do. Keep going. There's Johnny. I don't know where that even came from. Let's keep going. Yep. There you have it. Angie gets creative on the bus ride home. And lastly, I think, boom. Let's just leave it right there. You see this? You're looking at this, but I'm looking at you. And I see this. I see a family that embodies the gospel as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for his own possession. And family, what I've learned in neighborhood ministry and evangelism and mission is the greatest gift that we have is really loving each other, embodying the love of Christ, and setting it on display. These people really fight for one another. I am so privileged to call them my family. And it's such a gift to pastor them. I know your pastor, pastors feel that way about you. And I want to encourage you to fight to embody the gospel. Last thing, and I've got to move quickly here. It's not enough to embody love. It's not enough to be encountered by love if we don't express love. Okay? That's like putting my mother-in-law's Korean meal on the table and then not eating it. I mean, you just don't do that. You just don't do that. Let me tell you. You tear into that thing and you express it. And you want to express love. When love is real, when it's genuine, when we've been encountered by the chosen and precious stone and we ourselves have become chosen and precious, we want to make the world know that they too are chosen and precious. They just don't know it yet. That's exactly what he says in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 as we look at expressing love. He says, Beloved, look at the language. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You're not Americans. You're not Koreans. You're not this. Your home is in heaven. to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the non-believing world, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Make your home in heaven, and make heaven here. Embody it, because you've been countered by it, and then express it to your city. Michael challenged me to be practical. Here we go, okay? Peter is going to start. I'm giving you a take-home assignment. Better do it. I'm just kidding. The take-home assignment is this. 1 Peter 2:11 through the tail end of chapter 4. You notice how he said beloved there? He's starting a new discourse. He's going to begin to lay out the practicalities of what he said. He said this big theological statement. Hey, chosen and precious, royal priesthood, all these beautiful things. And then he's going to say, now go do it. Go obey it. Family, you know what we're learning in our midst over at Legacy? We're learning that if we don't put the word of God into practice, it doesn't do much. It's a really nice paperweight. It looks really good when it's got the gold letter, like the gold on the side, and it like sits on your shelf. Oh man, it looks really good. It's a nice decoration tool. But if we live it, it's the power to save. If we live it, it turns cities on their head. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe that God could literally turn our city on its head. Do you believe it? Where do you guys work? Talk to me. Just real quick. Just throw it out. Lacrosse. Keep going. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Ain't got no jobs in this church? University. Okay, come on, come on, come on. Come on, talk to me. Talk to me. You work at CHA? We should talk. Let's go back to embody love. Okay, embody, embody. I like you. You're in our neighborhoods. Thank you for what you do. Guys, you know what you know what I just heard? The most influential place in the city, probably, the university. You've got multiple employees there. Places where people think less of, but actually you're going to make tremendous impact in the neighborhoods, CHA, Goodwill even. I mean, people coming in and out. I mean, like, come on, God, you can do this. I don't have time to go belabor this, but the point is that if we don't express love in the places and spaces and live the Bible where we are, it's not very effective. But if we will, the city could be turned on its head. Beloved, he says, I urge you to live as sojourners and exiles, meaning your home is not here. So live like you're heading to your home and take everybody with you. And he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. This is where we get really practical. Can you throw me a couple slides? There's a picture. Next picture for me. The reality of obeying the gospel and loving, oh yeah, man, let's just leave it there for a second. And loving our city, the reality of being encountered, that we may embody, that we may express, is that we have got to do it and keep doing it. Let me tell you what we're learning, okay? We live in the central portion of Columbia. There's a place called Columbia Square. Okay, you're probably familiar with the square. The square is a housing unit. It's probably about, there's probably about 150, 200 units there in total. And it's like an enclosed area. And we're just going to leave that picture there. The reality of this place is it's a little neighborhood within the neighborhoods. And so we learned that God would have us go there. He spoke to us. And we began to go and keep going and keep going. And keep going. How did we start? We started with prayer walks. Lots of you walked in here today, right? And you like to pray. You can put that together. And you can prayer walk. It's novel to me how simple the kingdom is. We began to pray and walk. And then you know what happened? We met people along the way. And we began to bless them. We began with prayer. And then we listened to them. Hey, what do you guys need? You guys need an after-school program? Nope, they got an after-school program. What do you guys need? Food distribution? Nope, we got food distribution. We need community. Our neighbors don't get together. Hallelujah. Beautiful. So we need to eat together. We listen to them, now we need to eat together because that brings everybody together, right? So what's my wife doing? She's cooking a storm for an army of people. Keep going. So poor Angela. That's horrible. And so we fed them. And we got together and they allowed us because we served their staff. We got to know their needs. We blessed them. By the way, their staff are not Christians.
But we made ourselves indispensable. These are the practical notes, Michael. Okay, here we go, here we go. So we prayer walked, we listened to them, we made ourselves indispensable because we heard their need, we asked, and then we began to meet the need. They need community. They've got this little park that sits right off Worley. When you drive by over by Mawkins, right over there, I want you to look to the left. Columbia Square is right there. We built out a whole night. We did a food line. Keep going. We fed them. We hung out. We had games. Look at these beautiful children. Keep going. Keep going. We'll pause there. We had a movie night. We watched The Star. They told us we couldn't preach or have a prayer tent or do any of that. Oh, I guess we're going to go home because we're the church and we can't do that. I guess we're done. No, we began to get incarnational in relationship and serve them. And you know what we did it? We did it as a family. And I kid you not, I had countless people unsolicited. I'm like at some point, like, are you paying, somebody paying you to say this? They're like, wow, you guys really like each other. Because they're seeing us laughing and joking and enjoying. And you know what? We prayed with more people than we would have had we had a prayer tent through relationship. And our people just being amidst, listening to each other, eating food with each other, praying, and then watching movies, and then talking about their family needs. And you know what's crazy? They had a murder there the week before this event. We couldn't have known that when we planned it. Here's another practical note. The church comes and stays. This is our ability to express it because we have neighborhoods that we're focusing on. I don't know what that looks like for you guys, but you're going to figure it out. I believe by God's grace, He's going to help you. How do you embody the gospel where you are and stay when it gets hard? We happened to be prayer walking every night leading up to that, and we touched base with every door in Columbia Square. And people were so thankful to pray. I mean, their babies are running around and they're shooting, not from people within Columbia Square, people who've come from without into their community. And they're hurting. Bullets through walls, all of that. And you know what's amazing? There were Christians already there when we got there. Hallelujah. And we were just empowering them. They began to take us around as persons of peace into the neighborhood on where we should go. It's remarkable. Quickly, last example, because I'm at 35 minutes and Michael's going to kill me. This is a picture of some other brothers and sisters, other church leaders in the city. That's Rev Rich, Reverend Marcus Richardson, Pastor DeMarcus. We did an outreach up in the North Columbia neighborhoods, up by Derby Ridge. We went door to door. We did the exact same thing we did in Columbia Square. We prayer walked. We did all these things. We came when it was hard. We stayed when it was hard. And we figured out what their need was. They needed back to school supplies. You guys do that. You guys gather those. Now, how do we just get them into the hands of neighbors who need them? That's the only gap we're talking about here. Encounter, embody, and then express. So we did. You know what we found? Hundreds of people came through this big event, back to school event, and we had a little card. It said this: Would you give us your name, your contact, and what church you're a part of? You're not a part of a church? Do you want to be contacted? 32 families said, we're not a part of a church and we want to be contacted. They don't even have the time to do that. They need 4 churches for a radius of about, I don't know, 10, 12 blocks. Guys, you see what I'm saying? People are hungry. If we will encounter, embody, and express the love of God. Stephen and Bethany, would you just come up and pray for us? I'm just going to have them pray for us. I have some other things I wanted to share, but we'll just end with this, okay? Because I really want to honor the time, and I'm not doing that. There are 2 questions on these last slides that I just want to encourage you with as these guys pray over you. The first question is, how are we going to obey this? Can you guys pull that up for me? This week, God is speaking to you, I pray. And my question is, this week, how are you going to obey? What are you going to do to live this word this week? Because if I hear about praying and listening and eating and serving and sharing, but I don't do it, it's not going to be very effective. So I want to encourage you before you leave this space to link up with one person and say, I will blank. Or tell somebody, hey, let's text each other later. I will blank. And keep each other accountable. What are you going to do to obey this week? By God's grace, there's power. Second question is this. Who are you going to share it with this week? Who? And don't tell me, oh yeah, my neighbor. No.
What's their name? What's their address? Are they real people? Who are you going to share this with this week? I want to challenge you to obey and share this week the Lord in some tangible way in your own life and to hold each other accountable to do so. Is that all right?